if you'll be turning to 1 Timothy chapter 3, make our study from there. 1 Timothy chapter 3. In a few moments, we'll be standing and singing a song Brother Craig has suggested. If you're not put on Christ in baptism, we'd be glad to immerse you into Christ for the remission of sins, as is taught in Acts 2:38 and other places, so that you can have every sin blotted out and enjoy every spiritual blessing in the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We've been making a series of studies on Sundays in regard to what is the local church. And in our first study, we examined the fact that there is the local church of Christ. And we show that there is a distinction between what one might identify as the universal body and the local body. We said that the universal church is made up of all the redeemed of all time and all places. It doesn't matter in what age or dispensation you live. It doesn't matter in what area you live. That if you were a child of God, you make up that particular body. And God alone knows all who are in that particular group. But we identified that the local church is people who've been baptized into Christ, who meet in a certain locality and follow the New Testament pattern. And we talked about the fact that as the members of a local church here at Eastside, we have certain responsibilities. Then, last Lord's Day, we talked about that the church is to be organized. And we talked about that the local church is organized according to the pattern. That we have elders who oversee the flock here at Eastside. That we do not answer to any other local church. We do not answer to a conference. We do not answer to a paper. In fact, the business that the church here is self-governing or autonomous. So we made our study in regard to the fact that each local church is to be organized according to the divine pattern and thus fulfill the will of God. Now this evening in our study, we want to look at a third part. And I want us to understand that this part has had much controversy. And you'll find that there has been a lot of trouble in regard to this one question. You will find that many churches have divided. You'll find many families have split asunder over the question of what is the work of the local church. If you have your Bible for this evening, if you will, looking in 1 Timothy chapter 3, I want you to look at what the Apostle Paul had to say to Timothy in verse 14. These things I write to you, though I hope to come to you shortly. But if I am delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. Because there is so much misunderstanding about the church from within and from without, and because there's so much controversy about the work of the church, I believe that we need to go back and look at what the Bible says. We need to understand the work that God has assigned for the local church to do and is guided by divine authority. And what I'd like for us to do is understand if we follow God's pattern, we follow God's blueprint, that would eliminate a lot of problems. That would keep individuals from drifting away into things that God has never ordained or sanctioned. This evening, if you have your Bible, the first thing I want us to understand is the difference between what a Christian can do and then what the local church can do. There's been a lot of problems understanding what an individual can do compared to the local church. When you think about individuals making up a local church, the difference of that than Christians who make up the universal body. When you think about Christians living their life, that's different than when we come together as the assembly of God, the people of God. The first thing I want you to think about is, as individuals, we can have a business or work. If you take your Bible in the Ephesian letter and the fourth chapter, you remember that on this occasion, Paul writing to the church at Ephesus says in verse 28, "Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he might have something to give him who has need." I recognize tonight that as an individual, that I am to be an individual that works. One must work. Remember that he said on another occasion, if a man doesn't work, neither shall he eat. So I recognize as a Christian tonight that I have an obligation to go out and to make a living. That if I have the physical capability, I need to work. Now, my friend, I recognize as well that is an individual doing that. That's not the church owning a business. That is a local individual. That is a person who might be engaged in business. Now, the question has been raised, can two individuals who are part of the church make up a business? Yes, they can. If you have Brother Butler and you have Brother Williams and they want to go in the shoe business, they have every right to do so. But understand, that's not the church opening a business. That's two men, two individuals who are Christians opening a business. There's a difference between an individual doing something and the local church doing something. Remember, Paul was a tent maker, not the whole church. Paul, as an individual, made tents, and he did that as his occupation. Now then, I want you to understand that not only in the world realm of business or work does an individual have responsibility, but the home has a responsibility. And that's not the local church. When I am at the home life, that is not the church working. That is an individual Christian doing what God has told him to do. If you take your Bible and look in the Ephesian letter and the 6th chapter, you'll find in Ephesians chapter 6, what the Apostle Paul had to say at that particular time. In verse 1, he said, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you, and you may live long on the earth. And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord." Now then, in the Ephesian letter and the 6th chapter, I see that I have a responsibility. I have a responsibility as a parent to bring my children up in the admonition and nurture of the Lord. I have a responsibility from Ephesians 5 to my wife. I have a responsibility to my children. And as a Christian, an individual that makes up God's people, as one who is a follower of God, in the home life, I have a responsibility. But I do not need to misunderstand that and say the home is the church. When I correct my children, it's me doing so, not the church. I've had some people say, "Oh, what the individual can do, the church can do." Well, I want to tell you, my friend, I don't want just anybody discipline my children. That's my responsibility. Now, that doesn't mean I mind if someone gets on to them if they're doing something. But I do understand that it's my responsibility to bring up my children. It's my responsibility to discipline them. That's what the Bible says. So I need to understand the difference between what an individual can do and what the local church can do. But that brings up a third thought. And I want to tell you, this is something that's concerning me. It's something I've seen within some of my brethren. I need to understand that as a Christian, I have a responsibility to my government. As a Christian, I can vote. As a Christian, I pay taxes. But whether I pay my taxes or whether I cast my vote, that's the individual doing it, not the local church. And may I say tonight with all kindness and candor, we need to get politics out of the pulpit. We need to get back to looking at what God's Word has said and not thinking Washington's going to save us, not thinking Washington's going to change everything. What we need to do is get back to following God's book. And I would tonight that we would get that. I hear so much about politics, I'm fearful that people have taken God out of the church and they think that the government's going to save them. Oh no, my friend. Now you have a right to your government, you have a right to your political view, you have a right to that sort of thing. But I want to tell you, my beloved friend, that's not the work of the church. It's not the work of this preacher to get up and tell you who to vote for. I'll tell you what is the work of the church in just a moment. But I want us to understand, my friend, as an individual, I have responsibilities. And Paul tells us that in Romans 13. I'm subject to my government. As long as my government does not violate God's law. God's law always supersedes government or man-made law. But that brings up a fourth thing. I need to recognize that in the local church, it's different from an individual. Because an individual has certain works that he's to do. Now, if you take your Bible, look in Matthew chapter 5. When you come to Matthew chapter 5, look, if you will, at verse 16, where Jesus said, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." Now, there are good works the local church is told to do, but there are also good works the individual's told to do. And you know, many times we get those confused. You know, my friend, an individual may coach a young person's basketball team. Not a thing in the world wrong with coaching a basketball team. But may I say to you tonight, that's not the work of the local church. Can you understand tonight that it's not the work of the local church to provide a basketball team? It's not the work of the church for an individual to be coaching the team. You can do good works and good things for the people in the community, but you don't tie it to the church. This is a spiritual body. And I want to tell you where the problems arise. When people fail to see the difference between the individual and the church. Back in the 50s and 60s, what happened with many local churches? They were divided and torn asunder. Why? Because individuals got confused about what is the role and responsibility of an individual and what is the work and responsibility of the church. And if one wants to support a college or an orphan's home or any institution as an individual, I have that right. As a local church, I have no divine authority. And what's often happened is we try to tack onto the local church that which is an individual responsibility. What we do is we say, let the church take care. Now, what's wrong with that? There's no authority. God has given his local churches something he expects them to do. And man has no right to include or exclude what God has said. But then take another step. Think about all the entertainment that's been brought out. You know, as an individual, I can provide entertainment. You know, as an individual, I can have a potluck. You know, as an individual, I can invite people to my home and we can sit there and we can play games and we can do whatever we desire as long as it's not contrary to God's will. That is what I can do as an individual. But I'll tell you where we miss it. Many times we think that's the work of the local church. So they build gymnasiums and they build fellowship halls. And I'll tell you what we've done. We've brought and we've made the local church everything you can imagine. Except what God has designated it to be. Open your Bible to the book of Acts and the 20th chapter. When you look in the book of Acts and the 20th chapter, notice if you will what was said in verse 28. When Paul is writing and he's talking to the elders at Ephesus over on the island of Miletus, he says, you take heed to yourselves and to the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. Question. Did Jesus go to the cross to purchase a country club? Did Jesus shed his blood so we can come down here and have every kind of fun and just worry about the cares of this world? I want you to understand, Jesus died for a spiritual body. And you know, my friend, here at Eastside, we have what God wants us to have in a fellowship hall. We do. We have a fellowship hall. We're in it. We're having spiritual fellowship. We're taking God's word, and we are having joint participation in what God has said. Sometimes we think of fellowship as just eating the chicken leg. Oh, no, my friend. Fellowship's eating the bread of life. It's taking God's word. And so I want us to understand the difference between the individual and the local church. So that raises the question, what is the work of the local church? Well, don't listen to me. Let's turn to the scripture. Let's look at what God says. If you have your Bible, look in 1 Timothy 3 that we started our lesson with. And think about the fact that evangelism and edification is a part of the local work. In 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15, what did Paul say about the local church? It's the what? Pillar and ground for entertainment? Oh, no. It's the pillar and ground for truth. That's what needs to be preached. We're not going to convert people with flattery. We're not going to convert people with a lie. What people need is the truth. If you take your Bible, look back in the Ephesian letter and the fourth chapter. And when you come to the Ephesian letter and the fourth chapter, look, if you will, in verse 14. In Ephesians 4 and verse 14, he said, we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness or deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love. That's what's needed in local churches. You can get someone to get up and make you cry and tell story after story, make you laugh, and you leave here laughing and crying, but you've not been told the truth. I'll tell you, my friend, you've had an experience, but you haven't had the truth. And I want you to think that the work of the local church is to have truth taught. Why? He tells us in verse 15, that may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ. Can I ask you a question? And it might be offensive, but I don't want it to be. I want you to think about it honestly. I don't care your age. Are you still growing spiritually? I'm fearful. We've got a lot of people spiritually malnourished. You know, since I've got back, I put on a little weight. It's bugging me. These britches are getting tighter, and I told Mary, and she said, quit telling me about your calories and quit eating. And you know something my problem has been? I've just been wanting and just sweet stuff or something. I want to know something. How much do you crave God for? How much do you just sit back and say, I need to be fed spiritually? And how often do we just take what God has said to us and meditate and think on it? And how much have we grown spiritually? Oh, I want you to think that the work of the local church is that we are ones who evangelize the lost and we edify the brethren. Look, if you will, in the Philippian letter and the fourth chapter. In Philippians chapter 4, when Paul was writing to the church at Philippi, he says in verse 15, Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel which I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For everyone in Thessalonica, you sent aid once and again for my necessities. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. What were they doing? They were sending him financial support. We're going to talk more about that in a moment. But why were they doing it? So the gospel could be preached, and so the lost could be saved. Now, we support men in other parts of the world. Why? Because one of the works of the local church is that the lost be reached, that truth be taught. And so I recognize tonight we don't need a missionary society. We don't need a sponsoring church. The church is able to teach. The church is able to take the truth to the lost and bring them in. The church is able to teach classes to edify members. We don't need a college. They didn't have that in New Testament days to teach. The local church is sufficient for that work. Now, does that mean it's wrong to go to a college that maybe some brethren have started? Some individuals have started? No, sir. But I want to tell you, my friend, that the work of the church is to teach and to edify and to evangelize. But I want us to understand another step. The work of a local church is benevolence. Open your Bible, if you will, to the book of Acts in the second chapter. When you come to the book of Acts in the second chapter, you will find in verse 44, it says, Now all who believed were together and had all things in common and sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. Now, does that mean that we just have socialism and everybody does? No, but notice what he said the local church did do. What did they do? In that time when they had the great need, people had come to Jerusalem. They heard the truth and they're being taught the truth. Before they go back to their country, they had a need. And look what the people did. They sold their possessions and they divided. Why? There were people who had a great need. They shared in what they had. Have you ever thought that that's something we can do as God's people? Share with one another? And when you think about the local church can help an individual of that local body that has a need. If you take your Bible for just a moment, look, if you will, in the book of Acts in the 11th chapter. And when you come to the book of Acts in the 11th chapter, you'll find there was a need, and notice what the church did. In Acts chapter 11, beginning at verse 27, notice that it says, And in those days prophets came from Jerusalem to Antioch. Then one of them named Agabus stood up and showed by the Spirit that there was going to be a great famine throughout all the world, which also happened in the days of Claudius Caesar. Then the disciples, each according to his ability, determined to send relief to the brethren dwelling in Judea. These they also did and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. Now they saw brethren had a need. What did they do? Did they send it to an institution? No, sir. Did they send it to a sponsoring church? No, sir. What did they do? They sent it directly by the hands of Barnabas and Saul to the needy brethren. That eliminates a lot of problems. A local church can help somebody in need. If that individual is a Christian, that individual is a disciple, and that individual has a need, a local church can help them. Now then, that is what you find in the pattern. That doesn't mean we just help everyone. Notice the pattern shows that here were people that had a need that were disciples. In Acts chapter 6, when the widows were in need, what did they do? They appointed deacons to make sure their needs were met. Now, they didn't use all these other homes. They sent it directly to the people. Now then, if you take your Bible, notice though the church is limited. Look in your Bible in 1 Timothy chapter 5. And I want us to understand God gives limits on how we are to help. Sometimes people think, well, you just need to hand this over and hand that over. That's not what he said. When Paul's writing to Timothy in the care of a widow, notice he gives certain guidelines. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, look if you will, that he says that a widow who has children or grandchildren, in verse 4, he said, let them first learn to show piety at home and to repay their parents, for this is good and acceptable before God. Then if you take your Bible, notice that he says, don't just count anyone a widow amongst your number to help unless they meet certain qualifications. He says, that make sure in verse 9, do not let a widow under 60 years old be taken into number, and not unless she's been the wife of one man, and not unless she's shown good works and brought up her children. Then look at what he says in verse 16. If any believing man or widow or woman has widows, let them relieve them, and do not let the church be burdened, that it may relieve those who are really widows. Have you ever thought the church is to be benevolent? But it's not opening. And so when I read my Bible, I recognize that that is a work of the local church. But then I want us to think about one last thing. It's the work of the local church to discipline members who are ungodly or members who aren't faithful. And we're to do that when we come together. That is the decision of the local congregation. Open your Bible, if you will, to the book of Matthew in the 18th chapter. And in the book of Matthew in the 18th chapter, notice if you will most kindly, in verse 15, if your brother sins against you, you go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. That's step one. And may I say tonight, we missed that step. Not too long ago, I had someone from here call me, and they said, so-and-so's talking about me. Now, I want to say two things about that. We need to stop it. Okay, we don't need to be discouraging one another. But the second thing, they need to take it to you. And that's where it starts. Then secondly, it says, if he hears you, you've gained your brother. Then notice verse 16. But if he will not hear, take with you two or more. Now, why is that? That you may be able to establish witnesses. Look at that. That by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. Now, I've had a problem with that. I've had people come to me and say, now, preacher, they did this. And then the other person comes to me and says, oh, no, they did that. And you know the problem? I ain't got a witness. All I've got is this person's word against that person's word. And you know what? Both of them think I should believe them. But notice he said, you bring witnesses. And then if you look at verse 17, and if he refuses to hear them, look at that them. The witnesses have been established. Tell it to the church, but if he refuses even that, if he refuses even to hear the church, let him be to you like a heathen and a tax collector. See the steps? Step one, you go. Step two, you take two or three witnesses. Step three, we take it before the church. Well, why do we do it? Well, look in 1 Corinthians 5. Paul tells us why we do it. We don't do it to get revenge. We don't do it just so we can pressure someone. We do it because we love the soul of that individual. In your Bible, in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, he says that you are not to keep company with the immoral. And then he tells you something. In verse 4, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together along with my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why we do it. And notice when we do it, when we've assembled together. That's not complicated. I had a friend of mine years ago who lived in Columbia, Tennessee. And back when the battles were going on in the 50s and 60s, the church, the elders, had secretly withdrew from it. Secretly withdrew from it. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says the purpose is you come together, and the purpose is you do it when you're gathered together, in verse 4, in the name, that's by the authority of Christ, with the purpose that they understand you do it out of love, that they'll come back to the Lord. That's why we discipline. But I want you to look at one last thing as we close. Look in Ephesians 3. Look at what he says about the glory. This is the whole purpose. This is the sum total of what the church needs to be working for. In Ephesians chapter 3, when the Apostle Paul was writing to the church at Ephesus, in verse 21, look at what he says. To him be glory in the church. You know what that would do? If you and I, as the people of God here, set our hearts to glorify God, we wouldn't look at how we can add things that God hasn't said. Even if it attracts a crowd, if it's contrary to God's word, then it does not glorify God. It glorifies man. And if I'm in the business of seeking to glorify myself or to glorify man, then I'm telling you, my friend, we're in the wrong business as a local church. He says the glory is to him in the church. At Eastside, may we always point to Jesus Christ. And may we always be people who seek to glorify Him, preaching the truth in love, that people's souls might be saved, and that we can have fellowship spiritually here, and that we may have fellowship together with God through all. Let us fulfill His will. If you're here tonight and you're not a member of the body of Christ, we pray you'll see what the work of the church is and be added to the body as together we stand and sing. We pause.